Well, let me invite you to grab a copy of God's Word and turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter 41. This is one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture. One of my favorite passages. There's so many different passages in Scripture that are building towards something. But the passage we're going to look at this morning is just a joy to read. In fact, as I've read through this passage, I'm sure there's passages that you go through on a week-to-week or month-to-month or year-to-year basis, and your spirit just rises when you read this passage. We're going to be looking at one of those. I so appreciated the second song that we sung a few minutes ago, that God is a God of breakthrough. And I realize that some of you here today are in a season where you're longing for a breakthrough, you're praying for a breakthrough, and I hope that the message you hear today will remind you that though you may not be there yet, a breakthrough by the power of God's Spirit is coming if you'll continue to lean into God's grace. And that's what happened in this story. The title of the message this morning is Finding Joy in Beautiful Sovereignty. One of the things I love about God's Word is it reminds me that God is sovereign over all. Let's turn to God's Word, if you haven't already, to Genesis chapter 51. Genesis chapter 51. What did I say? Just making sure you're all paying attention. If it seems like my mind is still on a beach, that might be true. All right, for the rest of you who are in Genesis 41, let's continue reading. Just four words that will begin our time today. Again, bringing us from where we've been, the last three messages, into what God has coming. Genesis 41:1 says, now after 2 whole years, now hard stop here for a second, 2 whole years. Now most of us are like, 2 years, 2 years fly by. 2 years ago, you know what you were doing 2 years ago? You were hoping that COVID was going to end. Now most of us either try or don't even think about it. 2 years can go by in a hurry, but not always. Joseph, if you remember, was taken out of where he was from. His brothers essentially sold him into slavery. Then he came all the way down to Egypt. He was put into custody, you could say, after he's falsely accused of rape. So it goes from bad to worse. He's now in prison. And the last passage we looked at, two king officials, they're brought, they're punished, they're put in jail, and Joseph interprets both of their dreams. God gives them dreams. And in particular, the cupbearer, who was arguably one of the closest advisors to the Pharaoh, the king, Joseph knows he's going back there, and he correctly predicts that, and he says to the cupbearer, please remember me to the king. But does he? The answer is no, he forgets. He completely forgets. And for 2 long years, two long years, you ever been one of those years that's like 10 years? That's what it was for Joseph. For 2 long years, he was waiting for a delegation to come to get him out. And by this time, he'd probably given up hope. Never give up hope. Look at verse 1. It says, now after 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed on the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke. Now, just being fair to the text, Pharaoh didn't just like sort of eyes open, awoke. It was one of those, you ever had one of those dreams where you wake up and you're sweating and you're like shaking, you're like, is this really, and the text is communicating to us in the Hebrew that the dream was so vivid that he wasn't sure if he was dreaming. Now you're like, cows eating each other, are you serious? Well, cows represented part of the identity of Egypt. And something was going on here, and he was so engrossed in this dream that, look, verse 5, and he fell asleep eventually and dreamed a second time. And behold, seven ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted seven ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. The thin ears swallowed up the seven plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. I want to pause here and think just for a minute about where we're going with this text. One of the things that's on my mind to communicate to you, especially as I've been thinking and praying about this message, is one word, hope. Hope. Now, as we've looked at Joseph's life, it's been bad, worse, and forgotten. Now, often we can be in these moments of life that God allows all of us to go through, and we can get stuck here and wonder if we'll ever get out of here. It is what we will talk about later this week. It is an in-the-grave experience. Will I ever get out of this stuck moment? Now, I want to take us back to two verses in Scripture that have been such an encouragement to me through the years, and I hope you as well. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God is making all things beautiful in its time. Beyond that, in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, one of the most well-loved verses in all of Scripture, it says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Now, certainly Joseph fits that description. He's been called according to God's purposes. God loves him. If you're here and you're like, well, what does it mean to be one of the people of God? Or how would I know if I'm called according to his purpose? How do I know if I'm, well, I want you to know this, that if you want to join the family of God, if you want to understand what it means to follow Jesus, you're in a great place. We would love to talk to you about that. We'd love to explain to you what it means to come to know Jesus Christ, to find forgiveness of sins, and then to follow him with all of your life, and then to have his love making every situation in your life work together for good. The question is whether we'll believe that or not. Now, I want you to think about this cycle. This cycle repeats itself throughout Scripture. It begins with this, that there is hardship and affliction that God allows to come into your life. Some of it, you can see it coming. Some of it shows up at your door and is a very unwelcome guest. Affliction and suffering and difficulty and testing and trials. Hey, look up here for a minute. Every follower of Jesus Christ, look throughout Scripture, is going to have this experience. So if you're like, well, I'm hoping that I'm one of the people that get to skip the time of tribulation and testing, you're not. The question is whether you're ready for it and that you respond to it. Now, what happens is God takes us through a season. He's taking Joseph through a season. But then on the other side is the good that God has intended, exactly what I read just a second ago from Romans. But then there's this gap. And this gap is what often gets people that are in the family of God or who are considering the family of God, and it often causes them to doubt God or to even walk away from God. It's this season that I must go through where I have this affliction and suffering, but it's not being resolved by God. And I have to wait over a period of time, and I have to walk by faith. Faith is required. Faith is tested. Now, obviously, Joseph's about to come out of that season, and I'm hoping that if you're in this stuck season waiting for God, that you will find this passage to encourage you. I'm envisioning Joseph on this particular morning where this dream has just occurred in Pharaoh's heart and mind. For Joseph, nothing has changed. For 13 years. Sometimes we can begin to think, God, is it even possible for you to work? God, how could you work in people that don't even know me? How could you work through people that do know me and clearly don't want to change? How could you do the impossible? I want you to see here in the text in verse 8, God is always working. Jot this down first in your notes. At the right time, God will turn our hardships and afflictions into good in his beautiful sovereignty. As we're continuing in this text, we're going to see God's sovereignty at work. We're going to watch beautiful sovereignty working in four different ways. Here we go, verse 8. So in the morning, Pharaoh, his spirit was troubled. God knows, look up here. God knows how to get somebody's attention. He doesn't need you. He often might use you, maybe. Now, some of us try to be God for God. Have you ever noticed that? We try to get people's attention. We try to stir them up and get them troubled because we have an agenda for them. Maybe God's call to you today is to back away from the vehicle and be reminded that God is sovereign. He can get anybody's attention when he wants it. And so he does. Now, here's the great thing about Pharaoh. Pharaohs thought themselves to be semi-divine. He thought he was at the top of whatever human food chain existed, and he was bridging into the divine, but suddenly this dream comes that unsettles him. It says his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all of its wise men. It was like, get over here, you've got 10 minutes. This had freaked out Pharaoh. And freaked out Pharaoh told them his dreams, and there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. Look up here. He forgot. God can help him remember. God can work beyond our control. Verse 11, and we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. And a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. And when we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted it to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office and the baker was hanged. Jot this down. Four ways that God can work and does work in his beautiful sovereignty. Here's the first one. By working in ways that go beyond our control. God clearly shook up Pharaoh. This dream about the Nile and the cows and what is going on here. These two dreams we're going to see in a minute come together. But it shook him up. And if you're here today and you're doubting, can God actually work in my life? Can he work in other people's lives to cause his purposes, his good purposes, to actually happen? This verse, this chapter ought to give us faith. It's a beautiful reminder that God can work all kinds, in all kinds of places and through all kinds of people sovereignly. And maybe you're here and you're a wife and you're longing for God to work in your husband. 1 Peter chapter 3 reminds you that God can work in your husband even when he's disobeying the word. If you're willing to do it his way and to follow him by faith. Students, you might be here and you're like, I can't stand my parents, or I wish that God would do something in my house and in my family. Trust him. He can work and get the right people's attention at the right time. For all of us, God can work in ways that go beyond our control. Maybe you need to ask yourself this question. Do I really believe that God can work beyond my control? Some of us who have a little bit of control freak in us, a little bit of OCD in us, sometimes we're tempted, even though we would theologically believe that God is sovereign, God sovereignly needs me to help run the world. Just a theological note to you, you can retire today. God's got the whole world spinning and he doesn't need your help. In fact, sometimes when we try to be the sovereign, it actually makes it more difficult for God to do his work. Back to the text, verse 14. Pharaoh can't get this dream resolved. He's very, very freaked out. Is this the end of an empire? What could these dreams represent? What is it that the other world, the divine world, is trying to communicate to him? He can't make sense of it. This so reminds me of, believe this or not, some of the people in your life are trying to make sense of life apart from God. And what do I do? How do I bring this together? What is going on in this crazy world? And, well, God might use you like Joseph to speak the truth and grace into their lives. Now, here's the awesome thing. Joseph had been waiting for 2 years for someone to come from Pharaoh's court. Well, here it comes, verse 14. And Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. He was probably somewhere underground, had not seen the sun for a long while. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Now, I want you to feel the weight of where Joseph is at. In fact, they did an archaeological dig recently and they found an old, old document, which is believed to be Joseph's daily diary. And I want to read this to you. Have a little bit of imagination, smile. But I want you to feel the weight of what it might have been like. Here's Joseph waiting for 2 years, 9:01 a.m., waiting on prisoners. Served breakfast to two military leaders, heard some interesting stories about battles happening in Canaan. 9:30, took 15 minutes to pray and eat quick breakfast and plan the day. 9:37, urgent delegation arrived at prison. 9:39, they say Pharaoh wants to see me. Is this good? I hope. 9:41, shaved with a brand new razor. Ouch, rushed. 9:45, showered, given new clothes. 9:49, outside, saw sun for the first time in years, eyes hurting. 9:53, got into a very fast chariot, military escort. Was thinking, I wonder what's coming next. God working? ? Me dead? ? Driver turned to me halfway through trip and says, so you interpret dreams, huh? This will be your biggest dream ever. None of the magicians can interpret it for the Pharaoh. 10:09, arrived at palace, heart pounding. God gave me shalom. 10:16, greeted by the cupbearer, who quickly apologized and led me before Pharaoh. Name called out before Pharaoh. 10:19, heard Pharaoh's dreams, interpreted them, emphasized God is the one who gave dream and interpretation. 10:26, by Spirit's wisdom, gave his majesty a plan to resolve the most significant crisis in the Near East in 300 years. Pharaoh liked the plan. Made me prime minister, new ring, new chariot, new clothes, new job. God works fast. 10:49, caught my breath, thanked God of my fathers under my breath. 12:31, lunch with Pharaoh's royal cabinet. They seem to be responding well so far. So glad that God prepared me for this moment. Let's read what the text says, verse 15. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream, I was standing on the banks of the Nile. 7 cows, plump and attractive, came out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. And 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first 7 plump cows, but when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream seven ears growing on one stalk, full and good, seven ears withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprouted after them, and the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. The text also kind of indicates that possibly someone could have given him some ideas, but no one had given a satisfactory answer to Pharaoh. God had so put the hook in Pharaoh's mouth that Pharaoh was almost terrified about what was coming, and no one could put him at ease until Joseph came. Verse 25, and when Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. And there will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, there will arise 7 years of famine, and all of the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty that will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities. And let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine." Now I want to again focus on Joseph. God is working in and through Joseph. God uses testing and trials and suffering to prepare us. And what you may be going through right now, what you may be going through by faith, as you're walking by faith and walking through a trial, may be God preparing you for something he's about to do in your life. Here's the good news. And this is why this is such beautiful sovereignty. Preparation comes to an end. Jot this down in your notes. God, at the right time, God will turn our hardships and afflictions into good in his beautiful sovereignty by allowing us to graduate from seasons of preparation. Now, if I were preaching this message a few weeks later in the year, there might be a few seniors or a few others who are like, "Amen! Graduation, it's almost here." Here's the thing I want to tell you. If you think that school is just a thing you go through and then you're done with it in your mid-20s, well, all you students just know this, all of life is education. And as soon as God's done taking you through one season, he's going to take you into another season. And all of life is a cycle of God making you into the image of Jesus Christ and educating and maturing you. Now, some of us might be here and be like, "Well, I'm so discouraged. I don't see a point in what God's doing. How could God ever take what he's put in front of me and make it into good?" Well, I'm just going to share this from a pastoral perspective. Don't necessarily have a verse for this. But one way that God has strengthened me as I've gone through seasons of testing and hardship and affliction, and yet also believing by faith what I see multiple times in the life of Joseph, the life of Moses, the life of David, Jesus himself, the Apostle Paul, is that God is taking us, like I said, through seasons of affliction. There are seasons of affliction. He takes us through waiting periods of time before he unveils the good of whatever next is. And here's one of the things that I've learned in time. I've learned to look for the clues of how God might be using this to prepare me. If you begin to look differently at your afflictions and your trials, and you begin to believe by faith that God will use this, like Romans 8 and Ecclesiastes 3 says, you begin to ask yourself questions like this, not how could God ever use this, but questions like this: if God used me, how could my testimony or my story be used to advance his kingdom? How could God be using these trials and these this endurance that is this race of endurance he's taking me through? How could he use this in the future, perhaps? Or how could God use my passion for reaching this type of people or this type of ministry passion? How could God use this that it's been tested for good? It's almost like an Easter egg hunt for adults. Beginning to look carefully and begin. Now, obviously, God rarely shows us everything he's doing during a difficult season. He didn't share it all with Joseph, for sure. But as we begin to look at these, we can begin to look forward and say, you know, God, just like God used Joseph and how he learned to manage Potiphar's house, and then how he learned to live with integrity and live for God with integrity. And then, you know, one thing I was thinking about, do you know who's watching all of this interaction happen most certainly? Potiphar. I wonder what's going through his mind at this moment. But back to the text, sorry. Back to what I'm sharing here for a second. Maybe you're in a season of affliction and testing. And what God would do today to give you hope is to begin to ask God, help me to see how you're going to use these in the future. God, what are you trying to teach me so that I can graduate and move forward in the direction that you have for me? Look back at his response, verse 37. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this, in whom is the spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all of this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." There's something beautiful said here. I hope that this grabs your heart. It says, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" The third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is only mentioned two times up to this point in all of Genesis. It's at the very beginning, chapter 1, verse 2, where it says that the Holy Spirit was over the waters before creation in this chaotic environment. The Spirit of God is going, and here in another situation before another season of chaos is about to come, here it is again, the Spirit of God being mentioned. But here's the difference. The Spirit of God is in Joseph. Joseph is going to be the kind of the pinnacle of Genesis, of what God is doing in Genesis, because the Spirit of God is at work in him. It's not that Joseph is better than anyone else. It's the Spirit of God in him. Let me give you a third way that God's beautiful sovereignty is at work. At the right time, God will turn our hardships and afflictions into good in his beautiful sovereignty by validating and vindicating our righteous living in Christ. Again, I wonder, is Potiphar watching all of this? Is he rethinking what he did to Joseph? It won't be long before Joseph's brothers are also having a moment of reflection. Listen, if you're here and you're like, "I keep doing the right thing, but I never seem like, God, I keep suffering for doing the right thing. Why is it, where are you in all this? I thought, God, you're a God of righteousness and a God of justice." Give it time. Give it time. Verse 41. This is so amazing. Verse 41. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I've set you over all of the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck, and he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, "Bow the knee." Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up a hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." Basically, no one does nothing unless you say do it. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar. There's another Potiphar here. You ever notice that? Potipherah, the priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Now here's what I want to draw your attention to. This is so beautiful. I want you to see the beautiful experience of God's restoration. If you notice in the text, what is the second thing that Pharaoh gives to Joseph? Look in the text. What is the second thing that he gives to Joseph? Gives him a really cool suit, cloak of linen. Now, the interesting thing about Joseph's life is you can tell Joseph's entire story in four garments. The first one, think about this. Think about how God restores beauty from ashes. The first one was Joseph's coat of many colors, the unique gift given to him by his father, which really also represented the unique place he had in his family, that he would lead his family, and it was a reflection of Jacob's affection for Joseph. And yet, it was ripped from Joseph and really represents what his family, his brothers, thought of him, and the pain and the suffering and how he ended up in Egypt. That garment being ripped off him and him going into slavery, that garment was a representation. Remember the second garment. Joseph is in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife has a thing for him. And eventually she catches him alone one day, and she grabs his garment, and he flees, and she takes it, and she uses that as evidence to falsely accuse him of rape. And yet here now in God's grace, as God is beginning to restore him in a beautiful way, Pharaoh gives him this garment. The text tells us that he gets this unique garment. Now there's a fourth garment that's coming in a few chapters. Joseph is going to give a garment to each one of his brothers as a reflection of his love for them and his forgiveness to them. You could say that all of this represents Joseph's life, but I want to focus on this one. If you are following God by faith, there will be a day where the darkness and the brokenness represented in different ways will meet a day of resolution and a day of restoration. I wonder what it felt like for Joseph as he was standing in Pharaoh's presence and this garment was brought out, probably out of Pharaoh's best wardrobe, and that was put on him. And when he had a moment to reflect, as he looks down, and no longer is he wearing, you know, orange jumpsuits anymore, his clothes reflect what God is doing in his life. Listen, God can restore. God can vindicate. God can validate those that follow him. Now, some of us are like, well, I'd like that now, or I'd like it in this life. Some of it will come in this life. Some of it may not come into eternity. But trust me, when you're standing before Jesus Christ and that moment comes where when you hear, "Well done," trust me, it's going to mean the world to you. And more than that, when he acknowledges you as a child of God, as someone that has followed him, that moment's going to come. Verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old, and when he entered the service of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. And during the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. And he gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. And he put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance like the sand of the sea until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Then we come up on a season of reflection. I hope you'll see what God is doing here. Verse 50, and before the year of famine came, sons were born to Joseph. And I'm sure there was a time in his mind when he was in his late 20s where he wondered if he would ever have kids. Would he ever have a family? And Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, bore them to him. And Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all of my hardship and all of my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. And the 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph has said. And there was famine in all of the lands, but in all of the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. What he says to you, do. So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt. Ding, ding, war is yet to come. All the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain because the famine was severe over all the earth. You know, if you study the history of Egypt, literally the history of Egypt rises and falls, or their economic status rises and falls based on the Nile. When I was 11 years old, I had the privilege of going to Uganda on a missions trip, and we saw the Nile River where it comes out of Lake Victoria. But the expectation was every year that the water would come and it would flood the lower areas, and it provided all of the water necessary for the crops. But there were periods of time, for whatever reason, where that water, think California, would happen, and they would go through extended periods of famine. This is not unheard of. You can read about this in history. And yet here in this situation, because God is not just blessing the Hebrews, but God is, as he told Abraham, he's going to bless the whole world through his descendants. Now Joseph is right in the middle of that blessing, spreading it to the whole world. But here's what I want you to see in the text, and this is so, so critical, even though obviously Joseph's ultimate calling is not to just be a prime minister in Egypt, it's to lead his family, which will come in the coming weeks. I want you to notice in verse 51 and 52, it's interesting how Joseph names his kids. He names his firstborn Manasseh, for he says, God has made me forget all of my hardship and all of my father's house. Now think about this. God made me forget. If you're in a season of affliction, if you're in a season of waiting on God, if you're in a season of pain that has no sense, it makes no sense. Just remember that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, there is purpose in suffering, and God will lead you at some point to do exactly what happens here to Joseph. He says, God has made me forget. Now, it's not that God causes amnesia and we just selectively begin to forget. It's that God takes the pain and the brokenness and the suffering and he brings it into a new season. It's not like he cuts it out of our mind. He drowns it in grace. Think of Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 17. This is the future of all believers in Jesus Christ. Isaiah says in Isaiah 65, 17, God is speaking. He says, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. Think about that. Someday, the suffering of this life, you will come to a new place because of what Jesus Christ has done, and you won't remember. It's not that you can't remember, it's that you'll be so focused on the good that God is doing, all that is happening in heaven, in the new heavens and new earth, you will be so enmeshed in that that you will forget even the worst suffering of this life. It says, or even come to mind. Hey, do you remember back when, come to think of it, I'd forgotten about that. That's going to be the experience of heaven. He continues, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. You know, this is reiterated in Revelation 21, 3 and 4. In God's beautiful sovereignty, he turns our hardship and affliction to good by restoring our hearts and allowing us to rename our experiences in light of his grace. He says it again when he's talking about his second son here, Ephraim. He says, in the name of his second, he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. I don't think Joseph, even on his most imaginative days, could ever have thought that God would take this experience in Egypt and completely flip it on its head and make him fruitful in the place of his greatest suffering. Maybe you can't imagine that either. But I think of like Psalm chapter 1, which says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. This is Joseph's season of bearing fruit. And what he's saying is, listen, God, not me, not my controlling things, I have by my own capacity flipped my scenario and made it better. No, he says, God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. That's a word of faith, that's a message of faith to someone, probably here. You're in a land of affliction, you're in a season of affliction, you're in a relationship that's causing affliction. Now, I'm not saying it's all going to turn out the way you want it. Again, we're talking about God's sovereignty and what God is doing. But God has the capacity to take a land of affliction and make it a land of fruitfulness if you're willing to follow him through the process. My encouragement to you is to live by faith, to walk by faith, to live with hope. I want to ask you to put your imagination to work for just a moment. Do you ever wonder how we will rename certain seasons of this life when we're looking back on it someday, either now or in the future perhaps? How will we rename certain painful seasons when we have a full perspective, when we realize that in this season of suffering, God was drawing me to himself. In this season of suffering, God was, he had people around me who were seeing my faith, even in the fire, that would eventually give their lives to Christ and come to know him and with me join me in heaven. How do I not know that God was working through suffering and a season of preparation to prepare me for a new place where I'm going to serve him? Like I talked about in the last message, that he is taking things out of you so that he can fill you with new things. How will we rename certain seasons of this life when we have more perspective, when we're in eternity with Jesus Christ, when we have the perspective of God's good plans and how he plans to work that out? Again, this is how God works. We go to Scripture because we want to become more like Jesus Christ. We want to follow him. There will be seasons of affliction. There will be seasons of preparation and suffering. And then there will be seasons of waiting where we have to wait on God to work us, to bring us through, where our faith is tested, where our faith is required to be stretched as time, God's time, is worked out. But then there will come this season. Again, the title of the series we're going through is What Joseph Will Say, But God Meant It for Good. Joseph wasn't able to say that in Potiphar's house or in the jail. But as he waited on God, as he came to the end of his life, he was able to respond with God's perspective and see God's plan. My encouragement to you as a follower of Jesus Christ, or as someone who's thinking about following Jesus Christ, lean into God's plan for your life. Lean into his beautiful sovereignty. What doesn't make sense to you today may be the thing you're most grateful for 1,000 years from now, if you're willing to walk by faith. I think of the week we're entering into. We're entering into Holy Week. Life didn't make a lot of sense on Good Friday. Made a ton of sense by Monday. Are you willing to follow our Savior Jesus Christ, who was willing to go through suffering and then to see God raise him up, and now he is our Lord and Savior? Are you willing to follow Jesus in Jesus' footsteps to go through God's plan for your life and to trust him? Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would give us faith in your beautiful sovereignty. Lord, as a pastor, I know so many different things, and I'm blessed to shepherd so many people in our church. And Lord, I'm certainly aware of suffering and affliction and difficulty that we are going through as a church family and individuals and families. God, certainly on such a greater level, you are seeing all that is going on in every one of our hearts and lives and minds. And God, I pray that this passage you have given us in your word, would stir us up to hope and faith, to believe that you do have good plans. And just like you worked in Joseph, and just like you were working out your story in human history in his period of time, you're also doing that in our lives right now in this period of time. And God, we want our lives to be willing participants in the greater story that you're writing. The story that began at creation, that led to the cross, to the resurrection, and someday will lead into your presence in a new heavens and new earth. But God, give us faith in this moment, this week, to serve you, to trust you, to lean into your hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior.